Hey, as you sit down, open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In the sixth chapter of John, we have some incredible stories about Christ that begins with the feeding of 5,000. And then that night, he walks on water. My favorite story probably in all of the Bible. I reference it just about every Sunday. But in John chapter 6, we also have Jesus speaking to his disciples. I'm going to start reading in verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 38-ish, looking this morning at what Jesus says about himself. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus himself had not entered the boat, but his disciples had gone away alone, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? For our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I don't know if you caught in that last verse, he came down. The Savior of the world, the Lord himself, came down. I thought about that this week, and I started to think, what must it have been like for Jesus to leave the glory of heaven and come to this gutter of earth? What must it have been like for Jesus to leave his throne in heaven and come and lay in a poop-covered feeding trough? That's what a manger was in those days. And most of you that are farmers and have goats or sheep or horses or cows know that a cow will eat out of the trough and then turn around to look the other way and then do what? It covers. He left his throne and came to a poop-covered feeding trough. Paul tells the church in Philippi, Jesus, though who he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to or grasped. But he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and found in that human form, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about that just a minute, church. I mean, I know that there's probably a whole lot of things running around in your head right now, a whole lot of plans for what is to take place this day, or a whole lot of dreaming about, I can't wait to get home and play with whatever you opened this morning or last night. But think about it. Paul tells the church in Galatia that it was at the fullness of time, at just the right time, when it was time for Jesus to leave heaven, at just the appropriate time, Jesus did not consider his deity. He didn't use his God self to say, you know what? I don't want to leave heaven. I'm just as much God as God. I'm not going to go. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, Paul says that Jesus emptied himself, became a servant, He removed the label of master, if you will, from his life and became the servant. And not just to come and serve and clean dishes or mop a floor. He came as a servant to die. When you leave here this morning and go to wherever you're going to go, I don't think any of you have it as a plan to leave here to die. But that's why Jesus left heaven. And it wasn't just any old regular death. I mean, it wasn't that he fell asleep and passed silently or quietly. The death that he died was horrific. It was painful. And the Bible says that he endured it for our sake. Think about that phrase right there in verse 38. The God of heaven left his throne and came down. He didn't just come down physically. I think about this. He didn't just come down physically from heaven to earth, but he also came down. He made himself low. Paul said he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient. When we think about coming down, a lot of times, I mean, I'm going down to the Southwest, I guess, tomorrow. I'm physically going to move myself from Joplin to Phoenix, Arizona, from 68 degrees today to 58 degrees tomorrow. Dumb, right? It's supposed to be sunny there, and it's going to be rainy, they say. But I'm physically moving myself. But I have to also realize that I have to spiritually humble myself. That's what coming down means, more than the physicalness of Jesus leaving heaven, coming to earth. He also bowed down. The Savior of the world did not come to conquer it and sit on a throne. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he came to seek and to save and to serve. And he came to seek and to save and to serve and to hang on a cross. And he did it without anybody making him do it. He did it on his own. He came down. Aren't you glad? I was watching some YouTube videos this week. I was trying to get a picture in my head of a hero's welcome. And I saw some ticker tape parades, like from World War II era when the soldiers came back, and the celebration and just the raining down of paper on the main streets where these soldiers would come and parade. I mean, a hero's welcome. I don't know why they did this, but one of the pictures that showed up on Google when I Googled pictures of hero's welcome gave me the picture of downtown Kansas City. Was it 2 years ago? Yeah. 2 years ago, from the World War I memorial top, looking down, I guess the Royals did something really popular last 2 years that they hadn't done in 30 years? A long time. They won the World Series, and this picture looking down over this entire sea of blue, and the caption said, "A hero's welcome." Don't you think that if we can do that for the Royals or for our soldiers, don't you think if anybody deserved a hero's welcome, it would be Jesus, our Lord Emmanuel, God with us? Here's a question that I just jotted down this morning. Are we willing to give Jesus a hero's welcome if he walked in that door right now? Are we giving him a hero's welcome because of where he sits right now? The Bible says he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. Are we giving him a hero's welcome into our life simply because he came for us? He came down, the Bible says, to give. Verse 33 and verse 35 describe what he gave. He gave the gift of life. I don't know about you, but all of the gifts I have received to this point, last night and this morning, all of the gifts that I have given last night and this morning, every single one of them will eventually wear out, break, or get lost. Some of them might even go unused. I have, maybe in 49 years of life, received probably at least 49 gifts I've never used. Some of you understand that concept. You get the gift, you go, "Oh, okay, that's cool. Thank you for thinking of me." And then it goes on a shelf because you're like, "I don't know what that is." Or you look at it and you go, "I know what that is. I know what I have to do to use it, and I don't want to do that." So it goes on a shelf. And some of us, especially getting older, get a gift and go, "Oh, that's going to be great. I'm going to use it when?" And then it goes on a shelf, and then we forget that we have it, and it goes unused, and we go buy another one. all these worldly things that we give are either going to wear out, break, get lost, or just go unused. But this gift that Jesus gives is eternal. If you skip down into verse 51 in the same chapter, listen to what Jesus says. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. These guys are asking, give us the bread. What do we have to do to get the bread? And Jesus goes, I am the living bread. I came down from heaven. If you eat this bread, you will live forever. That's what eternal life means. If you eat the bread that is given from heaven, you will have eternal life. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world, Jesus says, is my flesh. I'm giving myself that you might have eternal life. This gift that Jesus offers, it's not just eternal, but it's also abundant. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, listen, you know what the thief does. A thief only comes to rob. A thief comes to kill, and a thief comes to destroy. Jesus says, I'm not a thief. I'm the shepherd that came that you might have life, and not just have it eternal, but have it abundant. Now, that Greek word there, abundantly, if we were to really apply it to the English language, which I'm not an English major, I don't even teach English in the Youngberg School of Excellence, I don't even know, there was a whole debate on diagramming sentences going on Facebook. I think it's of the devil. It's craziness, it's foolishness. But here's what the Greek, if we would apply the Greek to the English language right now with this one word abundantly, it means exceedingly abundantly above. That sounds redundant to me. That's a big word. I had to look it up. Exceedingly abundantly above. That's what Jesus says. I have come that you might have life exceedingly abundantly above. What Jesus is saying is, listen, this gift that I'm giving you is not just eternal, but it is supernatural. Supra above nature. It's not just a physical life. It's not just about the life that we live in this body. It's not just about going here and there. It's not about just opening presents and eating food. The life that Jesus gives us is more than this physical life. It's redundantly abundant. Ephesians 1:3 describes it like this. In Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms are yours. Every spiritual blessing in Christ are yours. And where? The heavenly realms. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 about this life that Jesus offers. In chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. There's that word abundant. The English, the translators just chose at that time to actually translate the Greek into the crazy English. Jesus says, in your life, I want to do exceedingly abundantly above anything you can think. Anything you can imagine. I want to do that in your life. That's what Christ offers. He doesn't offer an abundance of worldly things. He doesn't offer an abundance of earthly riches. He offers an abundance of spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. He offers an abundance of his power in our lives. You know what's sickly scary right now? Is I got one amen out of what Jesus offers. And I guarantee you around the Christmas trees this year, there were more squeals and giggles. I know there were more squeals and giggles this morning around my Christmas tree. Jesus Christ emptied himself. He left his place in heaven that you and I might have a place in heaven. He emptied himself that you and I might be filled with all that he is. That is better than any gift you've received in any lifetime from a Christmas tree. That is better than any gift you will receive from this point on under a Christmas tree. It is the most costliest, perfect, awesomest gift that can ever be given. And the sad, sick reality of it is most of us in the church will give bigger squeals and giggles and shed more tears over what was given to us under a tree this year than what is given to us from heaven. That ought to shame us. Master, this is Christmas. What are you stomping on us now? He has offered us exceedingly abundantly above life, beyond this world, beyond this planet. It's not just speaking about an eternal life. It is speaking about a gift that gives an ability to live a life that you can never imagine. It gives us the ability to live in this world that is dark and dank and not be focused on the things of this world. It gives us the ability so that the cares of this world do not distract us. The life that Jesus offers gives us the ability to not be discouraged by the troubles of this life, to not become disengaged by the heartache of this life. The believer who is living in the abundant life, the eternal life that Jesus has offered, that believer's eyes are focused on an entirely different world, focused on an entirely different realm. The believer whose heart is possessed by the Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world, that believer is compelled by the love of God, is propelled, moved by the Spirit of God, going places they never thought they would go, seeing things they never thought they would see, experiencing things they never thought they would experience. Let me ask you, does that describe your life? Because that's what he's offered. He left his place in heaven so that we might have a place in heaven. But he left his heavenly throne that night to be found in a manger by the meekest, lowliest dirtbags on earth, shepherds. What amazes me is we in 2016, fixing to head into 2017, we're not out watching our sheep at night. We're not out watching our flocks at night. Most of us in this realm in 2016, man, we're out there serving ourselves. We're out there living for ourselves. We're out there to get our own stuff. We're making our Christmas list. We're checking it twice. We're trying not to be naughty or nice. Or, no. We're trying not to be naughty or whiny. I don't remember the song. If you don't think that Jesus leaving his place in heaven and coming that you might have a place in heaven, if you don't think that is the bestest, most awesomest news, consider then who he came to. Consider the people to whom Jesus Christ came. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says that the people walked in darkness. Their life was patterned, just a pattern of darkness. I'm just going to walk this, I'm going to stay on this path, I'm going to live this path. It says they dwelt in a land of deep darkness, deep evil, deep sin. It wasn't just these little piddly things. The people on the earth that Jesus came to were so wrapped up in evil and darkness that they didn't even recognize the darkness that was around them. In John chapter 1, verse 10, talking of Jesus, he says he was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. In verse 11, it says he came to his own people. He came to his own people, and yet his own people did not receive him. Tomorrow morning, when I land in Phoenix, I'm going to have my people there to greet me. I don't know who it is yet, but there's going to be my family. And the Phoenix airport's probably going to be crowded tomorrow. But I guarantee you, I will be able to recognize my dad or my mom, my brother-in-law, or one of my nephews. Those are the four people that might be picking us up. I'll recognize them. I'll pick them out of a crowd. Why? Because I'm familiar with them. I've lived 49 years. I've seen pictures of them. I have Facebook. I still see what they look like today. The sad reality of it is, if Jesus Christ were to walk in the room of many church doors, it'd be just like verse 11. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. They did not recognize him. They didn't know what he was about. They had in their own mind who this Jesus was going to be. They had in their own mind what this Jesus was going to do. They had in their own mind how they would relate to this Jesus. So when Jesus showed up and their picture, their ideas of who Jesus was didn't match the one who showed up, what happened? They rejected him. That's not my Jesus. No. That's not who I'm looking for. Sadly, that picture plays out. That picture plays out in America. That picture plays out in Russia. That picture plays out in Korea. That picture plays out in Hawaii. That picture plays out in Iowa. That picture plays out every day in 2016. He came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. He came to those, as we see in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, he came to those who were not even seeking him. They weren't even considering, even though if you've been here the last couple Sundays, well, not last Sunday, but before that, we saw time after time where the Old Testament tells us when he was coming to the day, 483 years from a prophecy being fulfilled, Messiah was to come. That's what Daniel's prophecy told us. And we know that Micah tells us in 5:2 that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And even the most brainiest of the brains in Herod's castle knew Jesus was to be born 6.2 miles from where they stood. It was written of old. And it was happening in front of them, and they were not seeking him. But here in John chapter 6, what is happening? People are seeking Jesus. They're seeking Jesus. Look at what the verses say. Turn the page there. Jesus, the rabbi, how did you get here? They got in their boats. They went to the other side seeking Jesus, verse 24 says. And they found him, verse 25. So they knew who to look for. Are we seeking Jesus like these people are seeking Jesus? Well, how did you go, Lord? When did you get here? And Jesus said, here's the deal, verse 26. I'm telling you something. You seek me not because you saw the signs. You seek me because you ate the loaves of bread and your bellies were filled. Jesus says, listen, goes on. He says, don't labor. Don't seek after those things that will perish. Don't go after those things that will rust. Don't go after those things that will be eaten by moths. Don't go after those things that are going to rot away. Don't do it, he says. You know what? Braden and I have a new favorite Christmas song. I don't know if you've heard it this year. It's called The 12 Pains of Christmas. You heard that on 93.9 this year? It's to the tune of The 12 Days of Christmas, and I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. It says, the first thing at Christmas that's such a pain to me is finding a Christmas tree. The second thing at Christmas that's such a pain to me, rigging up the lights and finding a Christmas tree. The third thing at Christmas that's such a pain to me, used to be, hangovers. Rigging up the lights and finding a Christmas tree. The fourth thing at Christmas that's such a pain to me, sending Christmas cards, hangovers, rigging up the lights and finding a Christmas tree. The fifth thing at Christmas that's such a pain to me, 5 months of bills. Sending Christmas cards, hangovers, rigging up the lights, and finding a Christmas tree, and I'm not going to go on. But as Braden and I are singing this song, and we're searching for it on the radio, and Braden even found it on YouTube and showed his mom, the thing that keeps coming to mind is Jesus saying, don't do that! Don't do that! It's an amazing thought. Too many of us, too many church folk, I don't want to preach at anybody but church folk this morning. Too many church folk are seeking the best things this world has to offer. And because we are seeking the best things this world has to offer, we most likely will miss out on all that heaven is offering. That's not my opinion. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of this world, the riches of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of your own heart is going to cause you to be deceived and discouraged. It might even cause you to miss all of heaven in totality. Oh, Lord, but we've been to church. Lord, let me tell you what happened in 2016. We went to this church over here that had the midnight mass. And before that, we were at this church over here that had the 6 p.m. Christmas Eve service. And then we're back here on church on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. And then we're going to do a watch night services on New Year's. And we're going to come back to church on New Year's Day. And in between, oh, Lord, we prayed. And oh, Lord, we did all kinds of wonderful things. Do you know what Jesus most likely is going to say to us that point to all those things? I'm sorry, I don't know you. These guys ask, what do we got to do? What do we got to do? What do we got to do? What work must we do? And Jesus says, here's your work, believe. Too many church folk are pursuing all kinds of personal things. I do this. I do it just as bad as anybody else. But we pursue the best in life. We pursue personal records. We work to get off the weight. We work to put on the weight. We work to get off the weight. We work to win the race. We work to win the ball game. We pursue so many personal bests in our life. Can I tell you, not one trophy for a football game, a soccer game, a basketball, not one national championship, not one personal record, not one medal that goes around our necks, not one ribbon we pin on anything we own on this earth is going to be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ. Not one. Why do we work so hard for those things, church? It's killing me to think that I pursue so many things in this life, and I might not have anything to lay at the feet of Jesus. I don't think we don't even come consciously close to thinking about those things at times, because we are so filled with this idea of filling our life with everything. We even have the pastor or leader or self-motivating goober of the biggest church in America telling us that this is our best life. No, it ain't, Joel. This is not my best life. I don't want this to be my best life, because this is my best life, then Jesus died for nothing. If this is my best life, Jesus emptied himself for nothing. If what I do in this world stores up all kinds of wonderful things in this life, then this, I should be pitied. We should be pitied. This is not our best life. Our best life is Jesus Christ. Many years ago, we did a Christmas thing. Where's a bad mic, Shannon? Many years ago, we did a Christmas thing, and my wonderfully talented, awesome wife asked some really cool people to stand here and give their testimonies of how God changed their life and all the stuff. And Dirk, everybody that knows Dirk, Dirk was bad. Dirk had, I don't know if you still have him, but you have two driver's license. The Dirk before Jesus and the Dirk after Jesus. You have dark Dirk and new Dirk. And he said so many times in his life recently that if he had to do it all over again, when Miss Wendy asked him to give his testimony, he'd have just walked up to that microphone and he'd have looked out of that crowd and goes, "Here's my testimony. Jesus," and then he'd drop the mic. But because I've broken enough mics in my life, that is our only life. The only life that matters is Jesus. See, I can't say, well, my real life is in heaven. Because if I don't have heaven unless I have Jesus. Oh, my real life is all wrapped up in my family. Listen, let me tell you, my family's going to die. Oh, but you'll get to see him in heaven. I don't care to see him in heaven. Oh, you're just callous and hateful, Pastor. No. When I get to heaven, I just want to see Jesus. You know, if I get a pleasure, oh, hey, Paul, hey, Peter, where's Jesus? Mary, no, Jesus. But what about Peter? Dude couldn't even lop off a head. Jesus. Peter didn't die for me. I've got grandparents. I'm not going to look for Grandpa Youngberg. I'm not going to look for Grandma Eastburn. That might upset some people in my family. I'm not going to look for them. They didn't give their life for me. They're not looking down from it. They're not seated at the right hand of heaven interceding on my behalf. They're not praying prayers for me. Jesus, the one who came down and emptied himself, became a servant that I might have life. That's my only life, and that's my best life. The life of a Christian is not to be lived for the fulfillment of earthly goals here. We are to seek that which is in heaven, the Bible says. Listen to Paul as he writes to the church in Colossae. If you have been raised with Christ. That word if is troubling to me. He's writing to the church in Colossae. Too many of us who are sitting in the pews today, I'm not saying you, us, I said, who sit in pews today all across this world have this fake faith. We have this easy Christianity thing. Paul makes it very clear. There ain't no easiness about Christianity. If you have been raised with Christ. Not if you're a prayer person. Not if you gave money in the plate. Not if you've been perfect attendance. Not if you're a Sunday school teacher. Not if you're a pastor. Not if you're a deacon. Not if you're Margaret Collard. Anybody here think that she's not the holiest ruin in the room? I mean, anybody here, you want to come close to that? But Jesus doesn't say you got to be like Margaret. Paul doesn't say if you're like Margaret, if you're like Miss Wendy. I'm not even putting myself in there because none of you go, if I was just like Darren. If you have been raised with Christ, seek that which is above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. What am I supposed to seek? Where Christ is at the right hand of God. What am I supposed to seek? I'm supposed to be seeking him. Not seeking to do gooder. Not seeking to do better. Not seeking to do more good or better. Seek him. I am to set my mind on that which is above, not on the things of the earth. Jesus says, don't do it. But then he says, here's what you should do. labor for the food that leads to eternal life. Labor, work for the food that leads to eternal life. And they ask, what's the work? And Jesus answered, this is the work. Look at verse 30 with me. He said, they said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do to show us that you are for real? Because our daddies had bread from heaven given from Moses. And Jesus says, no. Wrong. Moses did not give you the bread. My Father gave you the bread. And my Father gives you the true bread, which is from heaven. The bread of God is He who comes down from heaven. Who is the bread? They said, Lord. Look at what, Lord. That word there has a capital L, little O, R, and D. They actually title Him as Lord. They title Him as not just a rabbi here, but now they give Him a title that is due Him. They can recognize that He is something different. Give us this bread always. Give it to us. I am the bread of life, He says in verse 35. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me and yet you do not believe. You have seen me and you do not believe. I am the bread of life, He says. Believe. That's all we have to do. Oh, but Pastor, isn't there more to being a Christian? No. Look at what Jesus says. What do we do? Look at verse 29. Believe in Him who the Father has sent. Work. Believe. Most people in this church understand what surrender means. It means put your hands up in the air. It doesn't mean put them out like this. Because this is still in the presence, if you will, in my mind, of give. Gimme, 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 gimme. Load me up. You can't hold on to anything when your hands are like this. Put your hands up in the air and say, Lord, I surrender. Why would anybody put their hands up in the air? Because if I had a gun to your head and said, put your hands up in the air, and you believed that I would blow your head off, chances are you'd put your hands up in the air. Why? Because you trust that what I'm saying is true. This is what Jesus is saying. Surrender your life to me because you trust what I'm saying is true. You see me. I'm right in front of you. You can touch me. You can feel me. You can smell what I had for lunch, Jesus says. The problem is you will not surrender your life to me. You will not surrender control to me. You got to have it your way. Listen, there are no Burger Kings in heaven. There are no Burger Kings in Christianity. You cannot have it your way. It has to be His way. Jesus says, I came down in verse 38. Your fathers, He said, you had manna from heaven. They had manna from heaven. They had manna from heaven. They had bread. They had icky old bread that you didn't want anymore. And Jesus says, they had that. You have me. Which would you prefer, church? My son, I know he's going to ask me because my son has an arsenal of Nerf guns now. It just continues to grow. He got one yesterday that stands this tall. Has a barrel on it like this big around, Butchie. Fully automatic. I mean, it is Rambo City. He got one this morning that is not in stores. It's only available from Nerf.com. It is a sniper's rifle. The darts on it have little swirls so the things will shoot straight. That's just what he got in the last 2 days, not to mention what he's been getting the last 3 years. And I know what he's going to ask me. Dad, he's going to lay them all out on the floor. Which one do you want? Which one do you think I'm going to pick? Rambo. It's battery operated. I don't have to do nothing but pull the trigger and just flood the room. And in 10 seconds, I'm empty. And then I got to run and hide. But I guarantee you he's going to ask me, Dad, which one do you want? And I think about it with Jesus. Here are these Jews that He has fed bread. He has filled their bellies with bread just the day before. Now they have traveled to the other side of the sea. They have sought Him and they have found Him. And they're like, Jesus, well, why did you leave? And we're looking for you. And now we found you. Oh, we're so happy. And Jesus goes, you're not happy because of me. You're happy because of your belly. Your fathers ate their full of manna. You had your full of bread yesterday. Now I am here. Which do you choose? Every time Braden asked me that, up to this point, I've always chosen the better gun, the bigger gun, the one that holds more, the one that shoots harder, the one that really hurts. I have always chosen the better. Jesus asked these boys, he asked these men, he asked these women and these children, you have me. They wanted a bread that would fill their bellies. The question is, would they surrender their lives? For those of you that have not experienced the fullness of Christmas yet in America, for those of you that have yet to sit around your tree or whatever your tradition is, for those of you that have yet to receive or to give gifts, my question to you this morning is, which would you prefer? Since 5 days before Christmas, I've been hearing it. 5 days. 4 days. I think somebody in the Dye family says 3 more sleeps. I think it's Draven. See, I stalk you all. And I refrain from commenting most of the time.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I know when you're sleeping. I know when you're not. Here's the deal. You, if you're a born-again, blood-bought believer, if your life is resting in the hand of Christ, the only certainty you have, the only certainty you have is for Christ to call you home. Oh, Pastor, can I wait till after I open my presents? Because I'm pretty sure I've got the top thing on my... No. I can't... The Bible does not promise you that it's going to wait till after you open your favorite present. The only thing that we should be anticipating as a born-again, blood-bought believer is not my flight out of Joppa or out of Tulsa tomorrow to Phoenix. I should not be even anticipating lunch at this moment, but I should be anticipating the one certainty that I have coming from my Lord and Savior is that there will be a trumpet call. There will be a shout, and my Lord and my Savior will descend from the clouds and he will call me home. That's my only certainty. But then that ushers in a whole world of other certainties promised in God's word. My friend, if you have not chosen the bestest, most awesomest gift, Jesus, this is your time. Kevin's going to come, and I'm sure he's going to pick up his guitar. He's going to play a song. In just a moment, I'm going to walk down from the stage, and I'm going to stand right down there, and I'm going to offer a prayer. And I want you to know that as we walk out those doors and head on out, some of us are going to head out and get our bellies filled. Some of us are going to head out and do the Christmas thing. Some of us are going to head out and do the family thing. I want you to know that Jesus did not come down from heaven just for a simple lunch date. He didn't come down from heaven simply to have a conversation with you. He didn't come down from heaven just simply to shake your hand and say, hey, have a Merry Christmas. No, the Bible tells us that Jesus came down for an eternal relationship. It says he came down to give his life that we might have life. He came down to be made to be sin that we might be his righteousness. He came down for the glory of his Father, and he came down for you. What are you laboring for? What are you pursuing in this life? Are you working to get that greater paycheck? That next level in the employment line? Are you laboring to get that next great Nerf gun? Are you laboring to get that the bigger, whatever it is? Maybe in the church you're laboring to do all the acts of service and to make sure you're doing all the dotting all your I's and crossing all your T's, and I gotta do this. No. The work of God. This is what He requires of you. Believe. And that word in the Greek, to believe, means to turn over control. It means to surrender unto. He came for you that you might have life, eternal and abundant. Would you stand with me? Maybe you're like those guys that day that said, well, all right, what do I do? Then? How do I believe? How do I believe? The first thing is take him at his word. And his word says that any who would come unto me, I won't turn him away, Jesus says. If you come unto me, you come to me trusting. If you come to me believing, I will not turn you away. That's the first thing to do to believe, is to take him at his word. So if you've never come unto Christ, this is your opportunity. What greater day to receive the greatest gift of life than the day we celebrate that gift coming? How do I believe, Pastor? You take one step from where you are towards him. The Bible says nobody can come to him unless you believe that he exists, that he's real. I know most of you believe that you have a present waiting for you under a tree if you haven't opened it yet. I know most of you that have opened the gift know where it's right where you left it, and you can't wait to get back to it. Some of you that have prepared a great big lunch today know what is prepared. You expect that turkey, that ham, that goose, that whatever you're having, you expect it to be on the table. You expect it to taste good. You'll walk in your house and you will smell it. And all those things tell you that it is real. You believe it. Jesus says, I'm standing right in front of you, and yet you won't believe me. If we're who we say we are, church, if we are his children, then we believe he died for us. We believe he became sin that we might be his righteousness. We believe he was buried that we might rise to new life. We believe that our life is eternal and our life is abundant in him. My question is, will all the other people in our lives today and in coming days, will all those other people, will they see and experience that life of him in and through us? Father God, if there's any in this place today, Lord, in reality, all of us in this place today, if we're not experiencing the eternal and abundant life that you came, that you offer, Father God, would you speak to our hearts right now? Lord, would you show us where that life is missing? Father, would you speak to our hearts right now and tell us what it is that's keeping us from eternal and abundant life? What's keeping us from experiencing the supernatural gift of life that is Jesus Christ? Would you draw those who have never surrendered their life to Christ, Father, would you draw them right now into your presence? I ask, Father, that your will be done right here in this place, in us, these people, just as it is in heaven. I ask you in the name of Jesus. Amen. As Kevin comes, I don't know, maybe this is your day to surrender your life to Christ. You've never done that. Prayer benches are open. You can come right down here and kneel before him and surrender your life to him. Maybe you've done that, but you've walked away from the Lord. You've lived your own life. You've been a fat and happy, sassy little whatever. And today he said, I really love to deepen our relationship. He's extended his hand to you. Would you take his hand and walk with him? This invitation is yours. The gift is right here, waiting for whomever will come and get it.